to get into your word. Father, I ask that you would help me to step aside. Lord, I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know what everybody is going to go through. I don't know what they need, but I know your spirit does. And I pray that you would help me to just be a vessel this morning. And Lord, my prayer is always with our church services that everybody here would be able to leave and know that they've heard from you and that they've met with you this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless this time. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 3. And as our custom is, we read the entire chapter, but I really only want to focus in on the first part of Revelation chapter number 3, and dealing with the church in Sardis. If you read there verse number 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works." And I want you to make note of the last part of this verse. He says, "That thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead." This church had an appearance. They had an image. They had a facade of life. They had a facade of doing things. They had a reputation of being a church that was alive. But Jesus Christ here, we understand, and I won't take time to go through it, but we understand that Jesus Christ is speaking here in His glorified body to John there on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus Christ is addressing these seven churches in Asia there. And when He gets to this church in Sardis, He says, "I know thy works." And this is what Jesus says about this church. He says that thou hast a name that thou livest, but He says thou art dead. He says, and art dead. This church had an image. They had a facade. They had a reputation. If someone were to ask, if someone were to inquire about their testimony, say, "Oh yeah, that church is alive. That church is doing something." But Jesus Christ said, "I know you're dead." He said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." But if you look at the last part of verse number 2, let's read verse number 3. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." And notice the last part of verse number 2, he says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Not only was this church just putting up an image of life, while inside they were dead, the Bible says that Jesus Christ said that it was their fault. He says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And He said, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." He said, "I know what you've been doing. I know how you've been working. I know how you've been ministering." And He said, "I've not been impressed. I've not found my works perfect. I've not found it right." And I just want to, I really don't want to preach for a long time this morning, but we do have a lot of passages we need to go to. So I hope you'll keep up with your Bible, or if you're not able to, just listen. But I want to answer this question. This is a question that I need to answer for myself, for my life. And I think we all need to understand this. What do you do when you're dead? What do you do when your spiritual life, when you feel like your Christian life is dead? What do you do when your marriage is dying? And even worse, when it's your fault. What do you do when your careers or your finances or your income is falling apart, and you know in your heart of hearts that it has to do with your inability to make proper decisions, or that it's somehow your fault or something you did? What do you do when your relationships are falling apart? What do you do when your children are rebelling, when your children are doing wrong, and you know that maybe it has something to do with the fact of how you raised them? That maybe, and you're thinking to yourself, maybe I came up short as a parent. Maybe I didn't do right. What do you do when your health is failing and you're getting bitter? What do you do when you feel like your spiritual life is falling apart, and the worst part is you cannot blame anyone else but yourself? We've all been there. Maybe you say, "I've never been there." Well, if you've never been there, you will be there. We will all get to the place at some point in our life when we ask this question, or we think to ourselves, "What do I do when I just don't know what to do? What do I do when I don't know what's the first step? What do I do when I know I need to get right? When I know I need to do right? When I know I need to do something? I need to change the course that I've been going, but I just don't know how to get there." What do you do while you're trying to figure that out? Because if you see there in verse number 3, Jesus said to them, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." He says you need to repent, and you need to remember, and you need to hold fast to those things. But while you're trying to figure out, how do I repent? How do I get right? How do I turn my life around? And how do I turn all this around? What do you do till that point, till that becomes clear, till God speaks to you and you understand what it is that you're supposed to do? I'm not going to pretend. pretend that I'm preaching a sermon this morning on how to solve your problems. I can't. Everybody's situation is different. Everybody's sin is different. Everybody's life is different. Everybody's heart is different. The Bible is filled with story after story of how God dealt with certain people on certain issues. I can't give you, I wish I could. I wish I could give you a 4-step program, a 5-step program on how to be able to, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be good. I can't do that. But what I do want to share with you this morning is what to do when you don't know what to do. What to do, that first step to get you to that place where you're going to get right with God, where you're going to do right. What do you do at that point? And I think we find that answer in this passage. If you look at verse number 2, Jesus Christ said to this church, well, let's just read verse 1 again. He said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith He that had the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." And notice what Jesus, the first advice He gives to this church, He says, be watchful, and I want you to focus in on this phrase, because this is what we're preaching about this morning, and strengthen the things which remain. Jesus Christ said, strengthen the things which remain. What Jesus was telling this church, He says, I know you're dead. But He said, there's a few things in your church, there's a few things in your life that aren't dead. And the first step, the first thing I want you to do, before you even worry about, remembering therefore how that has received and heard and hold fast and report and repent, before you even worry about all those next steps, the first thing I want you to do is to grab those things that are not dead, those things that are still alive, those things that you do know how to do, and I want you to strengthen those things. This means, amen, when you don't know how to fix the mess your sin has created, here's what you do do. Here's what you can do. You do what you know how to do. You strengthen the things that remain. You strengthen the things that you've got. If you failed in one area of your life, then strengthen those things that you haven't failed. If you get to the place in your life where you say, I can't pray to God, then read your Bible. You say, I can't read my Bible, then go soul winning. You say, I can't go soul winning, then come to church. Whatever it is, whatever area in your life you've messed up, whatever area in your life you've annihilated and you've died, Jesus Christ said, well, will you at least strengthen those things which do remain? What you do when you don't know what to do is what you do know how to do. Let me give you a few examples. Go with me to 1 Samuel, chapter number 26 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, chapter number 26. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Ruth, 1 Samuel. I don't expect you to remember that. But 1 Samuel, chapter number 26. And look at verse number 18. I want to give you a few examples. First example is that of King David. 1 Samuel chapter number 26. Look at verse number 18. 1 Samuel 26, 18. I want to show you a few things about David before we get into his example. In 1 Samuel 26, 18, we find David running from Saul. And at this point in his life, he's actually, at this passage here, he's speaking to Saul. He had a chance to kill Saul, and he spared Saul's life, and now he's actually speaking to Saul. And look at verse number 18. David says, and he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? So you notice David is kind of justifying himself or saying, why are you doing this, Saul? He said, what have I done to you? But if you look at verse 19, he says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding. Notice what David is going to say here in the statement. His number one complaint, when he had to run from his own country, when he had to run from Israel, when he had to go hide in the wilderness and in caves, he says, his number one complaint is this, for they have driven me out this day from abiding, notice what he says, in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. The number one complaint that David had when he ran from his nation, because Saul was chasing him, was that he couldn't go to the temple, and he couldn't go and serve God. This is a characteristic we find a lot in David. Go with me to the book of Psalms. You're there in 1 Samuel. Just go to a few books to the right. Psalm chapter number 23, or Psalm 23. not chapter 23, but Psalm 23. I just want you to see this in David's life. Look at Psalm 23:6. Psalm 23, very famous psalm. We memorize the psalm as a church. And look at the last verse in Psalm 23. This is a statement David made. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And notice what he says. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you see that? David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Go with me to Psalm 84. It's there in Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, look at verse number 10. Psalm 84, look at verse number 10. Let me show you another statement that David made. Psalm 84:10, the Bible says, "For a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Go with me to Psalm 122. Look at verse 1. Psalm 122. Look at verse 1. Psalm 122:1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, I showed you all those verses to make a point. David obviously thinks very highly of going to the house of God. And David even said when he was not able to, one of his chief complaints to Saul is that you've ran me out of my nation. You've told me to go serve other gods. I can't go into the house of the Lord. I can't go and serve my God. But I think it's interesting. You need to understand that to understand David. Go to 2 Samuel with me. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, look at verse number 13. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and look at verse number 13. We're going to be looking at a lot of references this morning. You say, it's too many references. Well, welcome to Verity Baptist Church. We like to look at a lot of Bible. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, look at verse number 13. In 2 Samuel, we find David in this passage, 2 Samuel 12, 13, up to this point in his life, we find him at the lowest in his life. David has made a mess out of his life. He's committed adultery. He's killed a man. He's been called out by Nathan the prophet. And notice what happens, God's response to his sin. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "And David said unto Nathan," Nathan just called him out. Nathan just confronted him with his sin. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit because thy deeds that thou hast given great because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So you got to understand the story. David committed adultery. The woman, Bathsheba, whom he committed adultery with, is now with child. She's pregnant. David had her husband killed. And now God says the punishment is going to be that this child is going to die. Look at verse number 17. "And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if he will tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead." Now you gotta understand where David is in his life at this moment. He's at the lowest point of his life. He's been in sin. He's ruined his life. He's ruined his testimony. He's ruined everything. Now a child, you know, I mean, I would imagine that the worst thing that could happen to a parent is for their child to die. If one of my sons died, I don't know what I would do. I mean, that would be so hard. Imagine if your child died and you knew it happened because of you. Because of your sin. Because of what you did. And David is weeping and he's crying and he's fasting and he's hoping that God will maybe change his mind in regards to what's going on. And when David gets to this point where he realizes his child is dead, I want you to notice what he did. In verse 20, the Bible says, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel." And notice what it says. "And came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his house, and when he required, they set bread before him." And he did it. Did he? You know, when I've read this before, and as I'm just doing my own personal Bible study and reading, and I've always thought to myself, every time I read it, I thought, that's interesting. The child dies, and he gets up, and the Bible says he goes to the house of the Lord. He worships before the Lord. He goes to God's house. But if you understand David, that's what if he knows anything, he knows the value of going to the house of God. He knows the value of being in the presence of God and of worshiping God. And when David gets to this point in his life where he's at the lowest in his life, the most sin he's ever done, the worst he's ever done, his life is falling apart, his child is dead, he doesn't know what to do, he doesn't know where to go. You know the one thing that David does do? He does this one thing, what he knows he should do. What he's doing here, he's showing us, he's just strengthening those things which remain. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And by the way, David's life just went downhill from here. He doesn't know how God is going to deal with him or how God is going to treat him. He doesn't know how things are going to pan out. But he knows this one thing. I better get myself to church. And what David was doing, he was saying, hey, I need to strengthen those things which remain. Those things that I know what to do. Those are the things you do when you don't know what else to do. Let me give you another example. Go with me to Judges chapter number 16. Judges, that's before 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and Ruth. Judges chapter number 16. Judges chapter number 16. I'm just trying to challenge you, and I'm trying to give you an idea and a thought here, because if you haven't been there, or if you're not there right now, you will get to the point at some point in your life where you just look up to God and you say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And when you don't know what to do, you just strengthen those things that haven't died yet. Look at Samson's story. Look at Samson, Judges chapter number 16. Look at verse number 21. Judges 16:21. If you're familiar with the story of Samson, you know that he's made a mess of his life. Now, a lot of people like to beat up on Samson, and it's justified. But I don't think Samson was a bad person from the start. I believe there's a reason why God chose Samson. There's a reason why God anointed him and made the covenant that he did with him. But we know that Samson has just been rebelling against God. He's been with women that he shouldn't be with. He's been doing things he shouldn't do. And at this point in Samson's life, we find him at the lowest he's ever been. We find him weak. We find him in slavery. Well, look at there, verse 21. Judges 16:21. But the Philistines took him. This is after they captured Samson. Look what it says. And put out his eyes. They literally took his eyes out of his sockets. And brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereunto the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, understand, Samson was the warrior of Israel. Samson was the Philistines' worst enemy. Samson was the man that defended them, and judged them, and protected them. Samson was given supernatural strength by God to be able to do these amazing feats. The Bible says about Samson that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he was able to do great things. And Samson, at this point in his life, the Bible says that at this point, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. They shaved his head, his strength is gone. They plucked out his eyes, he's in slavery. They're bringing him out in front of this party in order to mock him, in order to mock God, Almighty God, and say that their false God delivered Samson. And when Samson finds himself at the place where he has nothing else to offer, where his life is dying and there's nothing else to do, notice what he says. He asked the young lad if he would allow him to just feel the pillars that the house standeth, so that he can lean on them. And in verse 26, the Bible says, and Samson said unto the lad that held him up by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereunto the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson, notice what he said, called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. And notice what he says, strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. But I want you to just notice one thing. When Samson found himself at the point where his testimony was ruined, his life was ruined, he would say that his life was dead. He would say, "I had a reputation. I had an image of strength. But now I have ruined my life. Because of my sin, I have destroyed everything that I could have ever done." And at this last moment in his life, he says, "I just want a few of those pillars." And he asked for one thing, that God would strengthen those things which remain. The last thing he could do was say, "God, give me strength so I can do one more thing for you." Amen. What do you do when you ruin your life? What do you do when your life falls apart? What do you do when you don't know what to do, Samson?
Here's the one thing you do. You just strengthen the things which remain.
Go with me to John chapter number 21. Last chapter in the book of John. John chapter number 21. Look at verse number 1. Well, actually, keep your finger there in John 21 and go with me to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Keep your finger there in John 21 because we're going to be coming back to it. But look at Luke chapter number 22. Look at verse number 31. Luke chapter number 22 and look at verse number 31. Luke 22, 31, the Bible says, Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross. And he's speaking to Simon, Peter. And notice what he says to Peter. Luke 22, 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, if you study this out in other passages in the gospel, you know that Simon begins to rebuke Jesus. He begins to say, not me, Lord. They'll forsake you, but I'll never forsake you." He begins to justify himself. But in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I pray for thee, that thy faith fail not." And notice what he says. "And when thou art converted," notice what Jesus says, "strengthen thy brethren." See, you got to understand this. Jesus is going to die. And the 12 men, we understand Judas betrayed him. The 11 men he's poured his ministry into. The 11 men he's poured his life into. The 11 men that he's really been training and he's been combing and he's been preparing to be able to take on the ministry after he ascends up to heaven. These 11 men, other than John, will all be scattered. They will all leave him. They will all run away. They will all, and Peter, who was the leader, is going to actually, you know, curse Jesus pretty much and curse his name and say, "No, I don't know him," and turn his back on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying, "You know, Peter, I've worked so hard, and for these next 3 days, it seems like everything is going to fall apart. Everything is going to die. Everything we've worked for is just going to come to an end." And he says, "But Peter, I just want you to do one thing when you're converted, Peter." He said, "I want you to strengthen thy brethren." You know what he's saying? He's saying, strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. Go to John 21. You say, what's so interesting about him asking him to strengthen thy brethren? Well, if you look at John 21, you find that after Peter denied Jesus Christ and after Peter messed up, he takes it a step further. Look at what it says in verse 1 of John 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together," notice all the people that were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, those are two sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. So we've got a total of how many disciples? 7, right? 7 disciples there. How many disciples were there? 11. We've got the majority of the disciples. Look at verse 3. "And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing." Now you think, well, what's the big deal about going fishing? We all like going fishing. Well, the big deal with Peter is going fishing is this. When Jesus called him into the ministry, he said, "Thou shalt no more catch fish." He said, "From now on, you'll catch men." He had to leave. The Bible says that these men, they had, because that was their profession. That's how they made money. And they had to leave. They had to, deny that. They had to leave from that and go into the ministry. That was something that God told them, "I want you you to leave the fishing business. And when Peter at this time, at the lowest moment of his life, when he's done everything to ruin his testimony, everything to ruin his spiritual life, everything to do, everything exactly that Jesus Christ said he would do, he says, I go fishing. He's going back to the world. But when you notice, when he says in verse 3, 7 Peter said unto them, I go fishing, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So you got to understand this. Jesus Christ called 12 men into the ministry. 7 of them, or a lot of them, he called out of the fishing business. And when Peter says, I'm going to go back to the fishing business, he doesn't go by himself. He takes a total of 7 apostles. 7 out of 11. I'm not very good at math, but I think that's a majority. And here's the funny thing. In less than 40 days, these men are going to be preaching at the day of Pentecost. These men who just quit the ministry are going to be preaching the gospel, having over 3,000 people saved and baptized at the greatest revival that the world has ever seen up to this point. And you know who led them astray? Peter. And you know whose job it was to strengthen those that remain? Peter. Because what Jesus Christ was saying to him in Luke 22, he said, Peter, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus, he says these beautiful words, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not when thou art converted, Peter. He says, I want you to strengthen those things which remain. I want you to strengthen thy brethren. You say, well, it's not much, God. It's not much, these brethren, you know, these disciples, they deserted you. I mean, even the women stuck with you, God. But these men, they just scattered. They just went. They went back to their business. They went back to the world. Why would we strengthen those things? And here's why you strengthen the disciples that quit on God, that left Jesus Christ, that didn't stick. Here's why you strengthen those men. Here's why. That's all you've got. You don't have anybody else. You have nothing else. You say these men are useless. These men are weak. These men have left you, God. But that's all you've got. So when all you've got is weakness, you strengthen that weakness. You strengthen the things that remain. When you don't know what else to do, when you don't know where else to go, you just do those things that you know you ought to do. That's what you do. That's the first step. That's how you get right with God. I can't tell you how to get right with God. I wish I could tell you how to get right with God. I'd write a book and make millions. But I know you do this. You don't let the light flicker out. You must strengthen those things which remain. Where's the source of strength? You don't have to turn to these passages. You can if you'd like to. But let me just read for you a few passages. Exodus chapter number 15 and verse number 2. The Bible says, the Lord is my strength and the song. And He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. The first part of that verse said, the Lord is my strength. Second, Samuel chapter number 22. Again, you don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like to. 2 Samuel chapter number 22 and verse number 33 says, God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 13. A famous, famous verse says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say, where is the source of our strength? See, when we allow God to strengthen us, He can use us even if we're weak. Even in our weakness. May I show you one more example? I think we've got time. We're not doing bad on time. Go with me to 1 Samuel, chapter number 22. I've been studying a lot out of 1 Samuel in recent weeks. Listening a lot to 1 Samuel, the car and such. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, look at verse 1. This is interesting to me. David is running from Saul. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. Look at verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men.
Now, put yourself in David's shoes. He's been anointed by Samuel as the king of Israel. He's been given a promise by none other than Almighty God that he was going to be the king. And it seems as everything that's happened since then, other than the victory with Goliath, everything that's happened since then has just been against David. People have been jealous about him. People have lied about him. He's been ran out of the country. He's hiding in caves. His family comes up to him. And then here comes his great army. Here comes these great warriors. Here comes these people that are going to help him become the king. And the Bible says that everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. You know what you can do? You can just circle verse number 2 and right next to it write Verity Baptist Church. Or any church. And he looks at these guys who are social outcasts, who cannot provide anything, who cannot do it. They're coming to David, who's running from the king, and they're asking David to be their leader. But you know what David did with these men? Go with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 11. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 11. You're there in 1 Samuel, just go a few chapters to your right, a few books to the right. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 11. Look at verse number 10. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, these also are the chief, look what the Bible says, of the mighty men whom David had. Wait, mighty men? You're talking about the guys who were in debt, who were in distress, or discontent? These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who, notice what he says, strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom. And with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. You say, well, these men strengthened themselves? These men who were social outcasts? These men who were running from their problems and running from their fears? These are David's mighty men? Look what he did. Look what they became. Look at verse 11. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam and Hakmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and the Ahotite, who was one of the three mightiest. He was with David at Pasdamim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of the parcel, and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now these of the 30 captains went down to the rocks to David in the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured out to the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink of the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Do you understand what just happened? I mean, David said, oh, I'd like to have a drink of water from the well at Jerusalem. And these three men literally go into the encampment, into the base of the enemy, just to grab him a drink of water. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 20. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, who he was chief of the three, for lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three. This man killed 300 men. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. But Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in the pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And the Egyptian's hand was a spear and a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things have been Benaiah the son of... So this guy meets this Egyptian. The Egyptian has a spear. He has a staff. He takes a spear from the Egyptian and he kills him. Bible says a man of great stature. Look at verse 25. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. And David set him over against his guard. And you can go through and keep reading about these men. But here's what you got to understand. David's mighty men, we've all heard of them. These great warriors, these men who were able to fight these battles and do these great things. But where did these men come from? Debt. Running. Ashamed. Sad. But did you notice?
In verse 10, these also are the chiefs of the mighty men whom David had. Here's a key word. What changed all that? Who strengthened themselves. You're telling me that David can take a bunch of men who are running from society, who have ruined their lives, who cannot be productive members of society, and turn them into the greatest fighting warriors the Bible records for us? And you do. Here's how you do it. You strengthen what you remain. See, David could have got upset. David would say, God, what are you doing? Is this some sort of a joke? I'm supposed to be king of Israel, and you're giving me these men? But you know what? David just had this attitude. I'll strengthen what I have. I'll strengthen what I've got. If my life is messed up, if my life is ruined, if my life is dying, if I've got nothing else, I will take those things that remain, and I will strengthen those things. And when you strengthen those things, you may have a chance at strengthening the rest. Go with me to Psalm 119. We're almost done. You're there in the book of, I don't even know where you're at. 1 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles? If you open your Bible just smack down in the middle, you'll be in Psalms. Psalm 119, largest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. See, you must strengthen those things which remain. Let me give you a practical example. You know, I often tell people this. You know, often when couples end up getting divorced, the biggest mistake I see, and I'm not picking on anybody because I've seen this my entire life. I've seen this in my own family. The biggest mistake people do is this. Ladies who have their children with them, instead of just coming to the place and realizing, okay, my marriage is dead. Okay, my husband is gone. But I've got these children. I'm just going to strengthen those things. Here's where you usually make your mistake. They neglect their children and they go to establish a new relationship. They go to establish a new dating life, a new social life, to establish a new family. And people say, well, what should I do? Here's what you should do. You should strengthen those things which remain. You still got those kids. Invest in those kids. You see, and that's what our mentality ought to be. When we fail at something, we ought to strengthen whatever we've got left. You say, it's not much. It's not impressive. It's not good. What am I going to do with that? Just strengthen it. Amen. Just do it. Say, how do I get strength? Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 28. We'll look at three more verses. We'll be done. Psalm 119. Look at verse 28. Psalm 119, 28 says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Look what the Bible says. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. So how do you get strength? According to God's word. You get this Bible and you read this Bible and you just ask God to strengthen it. To strengthen you. You're there in Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 138. Look at verse number 3. What else can you do for strength? Psalm 138, verse 3 says, in the day when I cry, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Say, how do I get strength? You cry for strength. You ask for strength. You pray. You know the word pray means to ask. That's what the word means. Say, what can I pray? Pray for strength. Say, how do I get strength? Through God's word and through prayer. That's how you get strength. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 40. This is the last verse we'll look at. Isaiah, if you open up your Bibles, you find those three large books in the Old Testament. Those three large prophecy books. Books of the prophets. Isaiah is the first one of those large prophets. Isaiah chapter number 40. Look at verse number 29. Isaiah chapter number 40. Look at verse 29. We're done here. Isaiah 40, 29 says this. This is a promise that God has for us. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Look at verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I can't tell you what to do. I don't know your situation. I don't know how God wants you to deal with certain things.
But I can tell you this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the first step, the first thing, when your life is falling apart, when your family is falling apart, when your marriage is falling apart, when you feel like your ministry is falling apart, when you feel like everything you've worked for, everything you've done, and someone calls you, and Jesus Christ looks at you, and Jesus Christ himself writes you a letter, and says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and are dead. And he says, be watchful, and he says, your works are not right, your works are not perfect, but he says, here's the one thing you can do, strengthen those things which remain. Paul said that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Paul said, I would rather glory in my infirmities if it means that the power of God would rest upon me. And if you would just embrace that weakness, you say, I'm too weak to move on. I'm too weak to do something. If you just embrace that and say, God, strengthen me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, the sermon this morning is not very deep. Maybe it could have been preached better, I don't know. But Lord, I just want to encourage everybody here this morning. If they're at the place in their life, or if they ever get to the place in their life when they don't know what to do, they need to just keep doing what they do know what to do. When we get to that place, that's the wrong time to stop reading the Bible. When we get to that place, that's the wrong time to stop praying. When we get to that place, that's the wrong time to skip church. Lord, help each and every one of us to strengthen those things which remain. We love you, Father.